Joshua chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading by looking at verse number 13. Joshua 5 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." As we come to the latter portion of Joshua chapter 5 here, as we've just read, we come to just moments in the life of Joshua and the children of the Lord before the battle of Jericho is put into array. God's people have crossed the Jordan. They are preparing to take the promised land. And here we come into a moment in Joshua's life just before they begin the first battle in the city of Jericho. If you've been around the Word of God or maybe grew up in Sunday school, you know what an amazing victory was wrought at the Battle of Jericho. One of the famous victories in the entire Old Testament of Scripture, and one that we still teach and hear about often today, and that we would teach our children. And indeed, it was a moment where God just took a little extra to display His might, power, and ability. And I think when we read about something like Jericho, where God literally just knocked the walls down and the people were enjoying great victory and God's might and power was on display in an unusual and an incredible way, I believe as we read stories like that, or they're not just stories, they really happened, they're real accounts of things that God accomplished through His people. And I think as we read of things like this, I believe in our hearts we desire to see something like that in our lives as well. We desire to see great victory. We desire to see God work in a tremendous and a mighty way. We desire to see God show exactly what He can accomplish, maybe in and through our life or in our ministry or through our church, and what could be done in this needy hour. No doubt the Battle of Jericho was a tremendous victory. But as we look at Joshua just preceding this battle and this moment that he encounters here with this man that we read of in Joshua 5, I believe that we see some precursors, some steps, if you will, that Joshua and the people of God had to take in order for the victory of Jericho to become a reality. And I have no doubt that God wants you and I to live a victorious Christian life. I have no doubt that God came not just to give life, but to give it more abundantly. God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no problem with God tonight. There's no problem in what He can accomplish. There's no problem with what He can do. But will we allow that kind of victory to be wrought in and through our life? And if we will, I believe we too must follow these steps to victory. Very simply, as we extract them from the story, I pray that we in turn will apply them to our heart. In a very simple Bible message tonight, how we can enjoy victory God's way. And I want us to look at the five steps from this story here in Joshua chapter 5 and in Joshua chapter number 6. I believe, first of all, tonight, if we are going to enjoy victory in our life, in our family, in our church, in our ministry, if we're going to enjoy victory the way that God intended, we first of all must remember that God is in charge. That God is in charge. Here Joshua was out by himself, as we understand it here in Joshua chapter 5. It doesn't sound or lend to the fact that maybe there's others there. And no doubt they have received the report from the spies. They've crossed the Jordan. They've made camp. They've readied the troops. They've taken some reconnaissance trips to Jericho. They've devised a battle plan. They're ready. They're ready to go. And here's Joshua, and he's out, and in my mind, I kind of see Joshua, and I think it's just about nighttime, and I see him by himself, and I see him not at his camp, and not too close to the enemy, but kind of out there in between, and I just see the leader just kind of rehearsing in his mind the battle plan. What's going to happen tomorrow, and the plan that we're going to put into play, and the strategies that we've come up with, and how we're going to take Jericho as we begin to conquer the promised land in which God has provided. And as Joshua's out there doing that and going over that in his mind and readying himself for what is on the horizon, all of a sudden of his peripheral, he sees a man over here, and the man has a sword in his hand, and the sword is drawn. Now, in the Bible times, when a man had his sword drawn, it means he was ready to fight. If the sword was unsheathed, it means he was ready to use that sword. And so that certainly caught Joshua's attention. And Joshua looked over and immediately wanted to know, is this guy for me or is he against me? Is he a friend or is he a foe? And he challenged this individual about his identity and his loyalty. And I love the answer in verse number 14. The Bible says, and he said, nay. He says, neither. But he says, as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And he reveals who he is. And what we had here was a Christophany. This was a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man about 1,400 years before he appeared in Bethlehem as a babe. And here he was standing before Joshua. And Joshua understands now who he is coming into contact with and who he is conversing with. And as Joshua sees who this is, immediately he falls to the ground and begins to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when God comes on the scene, God does not come to take sides. He comes to take over. And when God came on the scene in the life of Joshua and the people of God just prior to the battle of Jericho, God let Joshua know right from the get-go, I'm in charge. We're going to do this my way. This is my battle. This is my land that I have promised you. This is a victory that I will run, but we're going to do it the way that I want to do it. And so often in our life, we look at our life and we wonder, is God on our side? Is God in what I'm doing? Is God going to bless what I'm doing? But what we really need to be asking is, are we on God's side? And so often we're praying, God, would you bless what I'm going to do today, when we really need to be praying, Lord, would you help me to do today what you are blessing? We want to make sure that God is the Lord of our life, that God is in charge. And I love Joshua's response as he understands now who he is standing face to face with. This is the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua is the general of God's army, but he no doubt was outranked by the captain of the host of the Lord. And in a worshipful spirit, he gets on his knees and he begins to worship and to bow and to show reverence. And he begins to pay attention. And then I love what he says at the latter part of verse 14. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, Joshua was outside. Joshua may have been in eyesight of the enemy, but none of that discouraged him. When he knew who this was, he hit the deck and he worshiped God. Unashamed that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of this. Here's Joshua just ready to take God's people into battle of Jericho to begin taking the promised land, the land of Canaan here. And as he comes into contact with the Lord, his first response is not, whew, man, I'm glad God's here. God, can you help us? His first response is get on his knees and worship and say, God, what can I do for you? I'm your servant. What is your bidding? How can I serve you? What do you want to say to your servant at this moment? I'm here at your disposal. You just speak it and it'll be done. That was the heart of Joshua. And if you and I are going to see great victory in our life, we too must remember that God is in charge. He must be the Lord of our life. He must have authority in our life. And you've got to ask yourself tonight, does God have authority in your life? Does his word have authority in your life? When God comes on the scene, do you go into emotion and into a behavior of reverence and worship? And Lord, you say it, and it will be done. And I believe Joshua knew critically how important this was, because he had seen firsthand people try to accomplish this without the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you will, hold your place in Joshua, and go back to Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers in chapter 14. Hold your place in Joshua. We're going to go right back there. But Numbers chapter 14. Now, we know that God had a promised land for his people. God called his people to conquer that promised land. And we know in the leadership of Moses that they selected 10 or 12 spies, and they went out and they spied the land, and then they came back, and two said, we can do it. God's going to give us the victory. And 10 said, well, I don't know. Those were awful thick walls and giants of defenders, and I don't know that we could accomplish that. And as the people took the census of all of the reports of the spies that were sent, they decided, we better not go. And God's chastisement to them for their lack of faith in God was that they would wander around the wilderness for 40 years, that God would pick it up next time with the next generation, and then they would try again. Well, when that determination was given to the people, not everybody liked that. Now notice in Numbers chapter 14 and look with me at verse number 40. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 40. The Bible says, and they rose up early in the morning. Now this is the next day after they decided we can't take the promised land. There's no way we can conquer those enemies. We can't do it. And God says, all right, you're going to be judged and you're going to wonder and we'll try it again with your children. Now the next day their tune changes a little bit and got them up into the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they get up the next day and say, never mind, we'll go. We sinned, our bad, we should have trusted God, but now we're ready, we're going to go take the promised land. But notice in verse 41, and Moses said, the leader, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Listen, you don't get a second chance on this one. Don't go. Verse 42, go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that ye shall be smitten before your enemies. Moses says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. God's not with you, and you will fail. Verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hill top. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. They go, Moses does not, the Ark of the Covenant does not, and we see the results in verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. They went without God, and they faced certain destruction. Now we know Joshua, one of the spies, Joshua came back and said, we can take this land. Joshua's telling the people, have faith in God. This can be done. The people say, there's no way. And God tells them, all right, you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years, and then we'll try it again. The next morning, they get up, change of heart, change of mind, and say, never mind, we're going to go for it. And Moses says, I wouldn't do that. God's not with you, and you will fail. They don't listen to the man of God. They don't listen to the leader. And they go, and sure enough, they pay the ultimate price and they lose their life. Now Joshua knew that. Joshua had a front row seat to that whole development. And now here's Joshua getting ready to take the promised land 40 years later. And he comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in the back of his mind he knew, more than anything, I want to do what God says. More than anything, we're going to do this the way God says to do it. More than anything, I'm going to take some time to worship my Lord because I want him to know he has complete authority in my life. I have seen how this works without him, and I want no part. I want him to be convinced I'm a servant at his disposal. Does God know that about you and I tonight? Have we not seen enough destruction around us of people doing it against God that we have come to the place in our own heart convinced we have to do it God's way? Have we not seen people live in disobedience to God only to have their marriages and their families and their lives ruined, that when we come into the presence of God, we are sure to make certain in His presence in our lives that He is in charge, He is in authority, and we are His servant. That's what Joshua did. And God wrought a great victory because of it. And if we're going to have victory, we must remember that God is in charge. But secondly, I see in the story, as we venture down to chapter 6 and verse number 2, the Bible says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given in thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. God says, Joshua, listen, you're on the winning side. I'm going to give you the victory. Don't worry about it. It's okay. I just want to make sure you know I'm in charge. This is going to be mine. But then notice in verse number 3, and he shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow at the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. Now, if we're going to have victory God's way, we've got to remember that God is in charge. But second, we've got to remember that God's way is always correct. Joshua, as he comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, he worships him and he makes certain that God knows that he is in charge and Joshua is his servant. And then as that is established in their relationship, now the Lord begins to give Joshua the new marching orders. These are the new battle plans. This is the way it is going to be done. And Joshua tells that he is to gather the priest and they're going to have trumpets and they're going to make long blasts on the ram's horn and they're going to have the ark and they're going to have the men in the military and they're going to have the people of God and they're going to walk around the city. And he tells them how many times and how many days. And then he says, now at the appropriate time, you're going to tell the people to shout. And when they do, I'm going to knock down the wall and then you're going to go into the city and you're going to take the city and you're going to rot a great victory and I'm going to do it for you. Now, this is what the Lord tells Joshua. Now, Joshua has already exemplified for you and I that he was worshiping God, that God was in charge, and God was his master, and he was the servant. But I can just picture in my mind Joshua processing these new battle plans. No doubt they had sent the spies already to do some reconnaissance on Jericho. No doubt they already had a battle plan in place. No doubt they already had some strategies that they were working on. No doubt they were ready. And now God comes on the scenes and he changes it. And Joshua has to embrace the way that God wants to accomplish it. And I can tell you this, walking around the city and shouting and yelling at brick walls was not in a lot of the military manuals of the day. This was not a popular way to take a city. In fact, as far as we know, it had never been done before, and it has never been done since. This was unusual. This was not normal. This was not conventional. This was not something that Joshua would have thought of on his own. This may not have even been something Joshua wanted to do. But God said, this is the way we're going to do it. And Joshua said, yes, sir. Now, if you and I are going to have victory in our lives today, we have to come to grips with God's right. We're going to do it God's way. And sometimes God's way may not be our way. Sometimes God's way may not even make sense to us. It may not be something that we can fully understand. We could take something as simple as our stewardship. It doesn't make earthly sense that we can accomplish more with 90% of our income than we can with 100% of our income. It would make earthly sense that we could do much more with 100% than 90%, but that's not God's way. It's God's way that we give the first fruits to him, and that with what is left over, with his blessing, we can do far more than we can living disobediently with all of it that we hold. That's God's way. And we have to come to grips with, okay, we're going to do it God's way. You take marriage. God says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, that's not popular today. Today's culture and idea of marriage is please self. Make sure you're happy at all cost. And culture and society today is painting a picture of how marriage should operate or how marriage should be. But God's word says, no, this is the way it should be. We live in a culture and society today that believe that parents who would tell their children what to do is somehow stymieing their creativity. I mean, we can't certainly censor kids that much. We've got to let them kind of explore who they are and what they want to do. But God says clearly children to obey their parents. They're to honor them. God has a way of living. And if we'll search his word, God has a way for everything. God has a plan for everything. God has a specific way he wants things done, and we have to make him the Lord of our life, and then we have to embrace his way. God, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't really see it, but I'm going to do it because this is what you said to do. And Joshua has this conversation with the Lord, and I'm not exactly sure how it went, but I know this, when it was over, Joshua left that meeting, and he knew exactly the new marching orders, and he was ready. Now, I like to kind of live the Bible, so in my mind, I'm thinking about Joshua walking back to his camp after this meeting with the Lord. And Joshua's got to be thinking, how in the world am I going to tell the guys about this one? And I can just envision in the midst of the camp of the Israelites, this huge tent in the middle. And I think if you went into the tent, there would be lots of tables. And I think you would see canvases and parchments rolled over the tables. And I think you would see the Jordan. And I think you would see Jericho. And I think you would see the pieces and the evidences of the fact that they had been strategizing and planning and preparing for this battle. And you could kind of see the war room. And you could kind of see everything coming together. And I could see Joshua coming in the next morning and all of the men coming at attention. And here comes the general of the army. And he comes into the tent. And here's all the leaders, and here's all the mighty men of Heller, and they're ready for their last marching orders, and they're going to go take Jericho. And Joshua walks in, he says, guys, change of plans. I know what we were planning to do, but new plan. What we're going to do now is we're going to get everybody together, and on my command, we're going to walk around the city. Then when I say we're done, we're going to go back. And we're going to do that for a while, for a couple of days. And then, eventually, I'm going to tell the people to shout. And when they yell really, really loud, and the priests give a long blast on the ram's horns, the walls of the city are going to fall down. And when they fall down, we're going to go over the walls, and that's how we're going to take the city. And all of the men in the tent are kind of wondering, you know, where was Joshua last night? And what exactly was Joshua doing last night? And where did this idea come from? And I'm not exactly sure how that was received. And I'm not exactly sure how that meeting went. But I know this, when the meeting was over, you had people leaving there going, these are our marching orders. This is the new battle plan. This is what we're going to do. It's God's way. It came from God to Joshua, to us. And it's what we're going to accomplish in obedience to the Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have a pastor who walks with God, who stands behind this pulpit and boldly proclaims the word of God. And may we be a church family that as we hear the marching orders that God has given to us for our local New Testament church through our pastor, through our under-shepherd, through our leader, that we would take it and say, hey, that's what we're going to do. We're going to see another building built. We're going to see another 100 missionaries supported. We're going to see more souls saved. We're going to see some great ministry done in the days ahead. Man, if that's the vision that God has given our pastor, then we're going to grab it and we're going to do it with him. That's what these men did. They were convinced this was the way it should be done because it came from the Lord. You see, God's way is designed for God to get the glory. There's no doubt if this were to come together that God and only God could be the orchestrator of it. And so God wants that to be the case in our lives today. That as we experience victory and people looking on the outside in would say, I don't understand that. That must be the Lord. God had to be in charge. He had to be correct. But then I want you to notice something in chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So in my mind, Joshua has this meeting in this tent with these leaders and such, and now they come out, and now the plans are being unveiled to the people, and the masses and the multitudes are hearing now of the new battle plans and how Jericho is going to be taken. And then just before the first lap on the first day, I see Joshua getting up and over the people and with a loud and booming voice, and Joshua says, now hang on, just one more thing. When we walk around the city, one more reminder, you can't say anything. You've got to be silent. It's really important we don't say a word. That was the plan. Those were the instructions, and on they went. I can just imagine the people of Jericho as this mass of people are approaching their city. And they had the city shut up. If you read prior to this passage, the gates had been sealed. The city had been shut up. They were anticipating the attack coming from the Israelites. And no doubt as they see the mass of people coming, they're thinking, oh, here it comes. Today's going to be the day. The war is going to be put in conflict. I mean, it's going to all break out today. We better brace ourselves. Here we go. And then God's people get close enough. And they kind of watch. And there's no military advancement. There's no barrage to get in through the gate. There's no catapult to send things over. They just start walking around the city. And I think everybody in Jericho is looking at these people going, what are they doing? And they stand in absolute shock and amazement as they watch the people of God just walk around their city in complete silence and go home. And I think they're scratching their head and going, what in the world? And sure enough, the next day, they see this mass of people coming again. And they think, surely that was just kind of a show yesterday. And maybe they were just kind of getting one more look. And boy, it's going to start today. But sure enough, they get up to the city wall and they make their way around again. And I think the people of Jericho are wondering, what in the world? And sure enough, they make a lap all the way around and they go home. By day three, I think the people in Jericho got it figured out. Boy, they get up in the morning, they have their breakfast, they get their lawn chair, their pop-up tent, their popcorn, and they make their way to the wall. They were waiting for the crazy God people to come again, and they get up there in their lawn chairs, and they got their popcorn, and they're waiting for God's people to come by, and, hey, how are you doing? We saw you yesterday. I don't know what you're doing, but we're doing fine. And they just kind of mock, and they just kind of jeer, and they just kind of made fun, and here was God's people on another lap, and here was God's people on another lap, and here was God's people on another lap, and all the people of Jericho just kind of having fun with it. And I think if they weren't careful, God's people in their mind could think, what are we doing? This is nuts. This is crazy. This has never been done before. I mean, I respect Joshua, and he says he talked to God, and that's where this came from. But this is no way this is going to work. I mean, we've been walking around these city walls for day after day after day. I haven't seen one brick come off yet. I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything working. I don't think this is accomplishing anything. Now, you and I have the privilege to know the end of the story. And you and I know indeed that God came through. But if we're going to experience victory, thirdly, we must remember that sometimes God works covertly. Sometimes we cannot see the work that God is doing. Sometimes we cannot understand exactly what God is accomplishing, but we just have to put our faith and trust in Him because He's the Lord of our life. His way is right, and we can trust Him. Years ago, I was making a follow-up visit on a man that visited our church, and I had a partner with me. His name was Scott, and we had set an appointment, and we made our way to this home, and we were going to thank the gentleman for being a part of our services and talk with him about where he might spend an eternity. We got to the home, and we knocked on the door, and someone came to the door, but it wasn't him. And we asked for him by name, and they said, oh, we're sorry. He just ran down to the store, but he said he'd be right back. We said, no problem. We'll wait, and we'll catch him, and we'll have some time with him. So we left the door, and we said, well, there's a few other doors right here. Why don't we just knock on these doors and invite these folks to church? We'll wait for him to get home, and we'll go back, and we'll visit with him. So we left his house. We went to the house next door, and we began to knock on doors on that side of the street and just invite folks to the church. We got down to the end of the block, made our way across the street, and began kind of coming up this way back towards his house. And just directly across the street from his house was a mini apartment complex, single story, about six doors down, very small apartments, not much to speak of. And we got to that apartment complex, and we thought, well, let's knock this, then we'll go back to his house, and he should be home. So we knocked on the first door, and my partner the second, and we were kind of going back and forth, and first five doors, nobody home. Just left an invite on the door. Got down to the very last door, and it was my turn, and there was a lady out in front of the door, and there were some kids playing in the little patch of grass right there in the front. I introduced myself and my partner and told her we were from church, and we just wanted to give her a friendly invitation, and we'd love for her to be our guest sometime at church. Well, she took that track, and she began to look at it, to read it, look at both sides, and to a soul winner, that means keep talking, keep going. You know, they're interested. And that's why I began to talk to her about church and see if she had questions and encourage her to come to services and so forth. She was very interested. In fact, she indicated that she would come. I said, that was wonderful. And by this time, I had learned her name. Her name was Danielle. And I said, Danielle, I'm glad you're going to be coming to church. Church is such a wonderful place to go. But can I ask you a question before we leave? Even more important than going to church, it's to know for sure where you're going to spend an eternity. If you were to die today, if you were to spend an eternity, if you were to enter into eternity today, do you know for sure where you would go? And she said, I don't. I said, if I could take a copy of God's Word and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Would you like to know? And she said, I would. So we sat down at there's a little patio in front of her apartment door, just a little concrete square. And we sat down right there on that little one step. And my soul-winning partner, being a good partner, took those kids, and they were playing every little game on that patch of grass right there. And I was sharing with her from the Word of God how she can know Jesus Christ is her Savior and heaven is her home. And I got through that, and I said, Danielle, would you like to accept Christ? And she said, I would. She bowed her head, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Sweet, sweet, sweet time. I began to give her verses of assurance, like we heard about preached this morning. And Danielle began to cry. And everybody responds to accepting Christ a little differently. And I certainly had seen that before. And I was just kind of commending her on the decision. Boy, Danielle, this is wonderful. And I'm so excited for you. And what a blessing to know we're going to spend an eternity in heaven. And all of these things of encouragement. And she just kind of kept crying. Now, I'm married, and I have three girls, and so being around ladies who maybe would cry a little bit was, you know, I can handle a certain amount. And finally it got to where I knew it was something more. And I said, Danielle, if you don't mind me asking, what's wrong? And she said, you just won't believe it. You won't believe it. And I said, I won't believe what? She said, we just got back from the prison this morning. That's where my husband is. We went there last night to visit with him, and the kids were over in this room, and I went into this room to meet with him, and he was sitting on that side of the metal table, and I sat down on this side, and there was windows all around the room, and we began to talk, and he looked at me in the eyes, and he said, Danielle, I don't want our kids to turn out like me. We've got to do something different. She said, I know. He said, I've been thinking, we need to go to church. She said, now, Pastor, here's the shocker. Neither one of us have ever been to church one time in our whole life. But he said, we need to go to church. We began to talk about how he thought that would make a difference. And then he said, before I left that room, Danielle, let's pray. She said, I'd never heard my husband pray before. And best he knew how, he prayed that we would somehow find a church. We stayed in the area last night, and we drove back this morning, and the kids have been over here playing in the grass, and I've just been sitting here on this concrete step wondering, how are we going to find a church? And I was sitting there wondering that when you walked up, and you mentioned you're from church, and you invited us to come to your church, and you told us how we could go to heaven. And I'm just amazed that God would hear my husband pray last night. I wasn't supposed to be at that home that day. I was supposed to be across the street. But God, in a moment when Danielle could not see, was at work in her life. And I want to encourage you tonight, God is at work. God is working. God's working in your life, and God's working in mine. God's working in our church, and God's working in our community. God's working in our country, and God is working all around the world. And we may be in a season right now, as we're striving to live obediently to the Lord, that we don't see God's work. We don't see the progress of God's work. We don't really understand how it's all going to work. But I just want to encourage you tonight, God is at work. And if we're going to enjoy victory, we've got to understand sometimes God works covertly. We may not see it, but indeed we can trust Him, because indeed He is at work. And so Joshua said, God, you're the Lord of my life, and I worship you. And he received those battle plans, and he said, all right, Lord, we've never heard it quite this way, but we're going to do it. And they set out to do it, and they set out to do it just like God said, and they knew he indeed was at work. But then I say, if we're going to experience victory in our lives as God would want, fourthly, we must remember that God rewards courage. Now look at verse 16. We're rounding the corner. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew at the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Here they had been obedient to the Lord. They had encompassed the city. They had followed Joshua's command. And now they are being given that command to shout. And here God's going to work. And drop down to verse number 20. The Bible says, so the people shouted when the priest blew at the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. What a sight, what a moment, what a victory. Joshua said, it's time. The trumpets were given a blast, the people shouted, and God showed up. And God rewarded their courage. God granted them a great victory. You say, Brother Rule, what did they do that was courageous? I mean, we read that they walked. I can walk. We read they shouted. I can shout. What did they do so courageous? What did they do to deserve to be right there when God took care of the walls? What did they do to deserve to be front row grandstand seats when God's might and awesome power was on display? What did they do? Here it is. They obeyed. God rewarded their courageous obedience. Because they took God at His word when it didn't make sense. They took God at His word when not everybody else was doing it. They took God at His word when, no doubt in my mind, they faced opposition and jeering and mocking and such from those in Jericho. They took God at His word and they were courageous because they obeyed, and God honored their courage. God blessed their obedience. The prophet Samuel declared, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is best. And God rewarded His children because they obeyed. And if you and I are going to have victory in our lives tonight, we need to be obedient to God. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to follow God and take His instructions as they are and put our faith in Him and just do what He told us to do. You see, if you study Joshua chapter 6, in the beginning part of the chapter, the Lord is speaking to Joshua. When the Lord gives Joshua the instructions, very specific, one lap, 6 days in a row, seven laps, seventh day, blast of the ram's horns, shout of the people, I'll take care of the walls, you guys go in. When Joshua talks to the people, he doesn't say all that. He just says to the people, we're going to get up, and when I say we're going to go walk, we're going to go walk. When I say we're going to come back, we're going to come back. And then when I say it's time to shout, God's going to show up. Study it out. That's about as much specificity as they got. Now follow me. The reason a lot of Christians today do not get to be there for their own personal Jericho victory is because they stop walking a lap or two too soon. They're there with the people of God, doing the instruction of God and the work of God, and they're walking around and they're hearing the jeering of the crowd and they're thinking in their mind, I don't see anything happening. I thought this was crazy from day one. We had a better plan before God ever showed up. I'm not staying here. I'm going back to camp. And back to camp they go, and about the time they get in their tent, all of a sudden they hear the blast of these ram's horn. All of a sudden they hear the shout of these people, and they get out of their tent and they look over the horizon and all they can see is the smoke. And they say, what in the world happened here? And as they begin to run over to Jericho, they see that the walls are down. And in their heart, they say, I missed it because I quit and I walked away. I missed the victory that God had because I quit. And the courage that God honored in these children was their obedience. And if we are going to experience that kind of victory in our life, we must possess courageous obedience. Taking God at His word, and no matter what, sticking with it. Because God will always bless it. But then I want us to see in closing, If we're going to have this kind of victory, we must remember that God is coming again. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Drop down to verse number 21. Here's the fulfillment of that. "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen, sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword." Joshua said, "Now listen, when God takes those walls down, you're going to go in, and the gold and silver, this is going to be kept for the treasury of the Lord, but everything living is going to die." And in verse number 21, we see when those walls went down, they went in, and everything living was destroyed. You see, now, Brother Gabe, you mean even the women? Yep. You mean even the children? Yes. The Bible is clear. Every man and woman, every child, at that moment of that day, their life was taken. Why? Because they continued to live in opposition to God. For four generations, they had an opportunity to get right with God. The Bible is clear. Rahab the harlot was saved. Her family was saved. She became in obedience to the Lord. But the rest in the city of Jericho, their lives were not spared because of the behavior of their life. Now listen to me. You and I all know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to be coming back soon, and we thank God for that. But when he comes back, time's up. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not going to spend an eternity in heaven. We need to take care of that while there's time. If we've quit, we're no longer lapping the city. We're no longer living obediently to the Lord. We're no longer following his instruction. We're over here in our tent, pouting and disgruntled and discouraged and living in disobedience. When God comes back, too late. That's where he'll find me. So if I want victory in my life, I need to recognize God is coming back. I need to be right with him. And if I do not know him as my personal Lord and Savior, I don't want to leave this room not knowing for absolute certainty where I'm going to spend an eternity, because I want to be with him for all of eternity. And if I'm in this room tonight and I know that I'm not doing my laps, I know that I'm not living obediently, I know I'm not following God's plan for my life, I don't want God to come back and find me in my tent. I don't want God to come back and find my back to his people who are living obediently while I'm walking away doing my own thing. I don't want God to come back and find me defending my plan that we should have done before God showed up. And there will be a time it's too late to make that right. So how about tonight? What can we do to ensure victory God's way? Is God the Lord of your life? When he comes on the scene, is it evident that he's the master and we're the servant? Are we living life God's way? Have we embraced his instructions just in faith believing and doing our best to live according to the Bible? Have we hung in there even when we felt like we didn't know if God was still there? Have we stayed with it even in a season of discouragement? Because God will reward that courageous obedience. And may we tonight not be found living in disobedience when he comes. So tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night. He's coming again. And when he does, it's too late. God took care of Rahab, and God will take care of you. But you must place your faith and trust in him. And then tonight, if you are a believer and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, where are you tonight? Are you in your place, doing what God told you to do, and in faith, believing, being obedient to him? Or have you walked away? Are you no longer following the Lord obediently. Maybe for some reason, having gotten off path. My encouragement to you tonight, turn around. Just come back to Him. He'll honor and bless you for that. His way still works, and you can enjoy victory. May we see simple steps that Joshua took, and may we in our life tonight say, Lord, help me to do that as well, because I want to see you work in my life and through it for your honor and for your glory.